As you take your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 24 as we continue to make our way through the book of Jeremiah. And certainly it has been in many ways a repetitive journey because the Word of God has gone forth into the world where it continues to be rejected, where the servant and the people of God continue to be mocked. And there is no appreciation, if you will, for the divine or for the sacred. And isn't that like the world we live in? Thinking about the beginning of the Olympic ceremony and the controversy that has enveloped the world in different ways about the depiction, if you will, of the Last Supper, and I must say that I have an opinion, and this might not surprise you, that has not been articulated, at least I haven't heard. Was I offended by it? It wouldn't be what I would choose to do. But it's expected. And if you know the Word of God, it's expected. It's the world we live in. Christ came and showed them perfect love and peace, and they killed him. And on the way to killing him, they mocked him. They spit on him. Do you expect the world to treat the things of God with reverence? Right? This is part of the persecution that the early church and the apostles and those followers of Christ counted it a privilege. To suffer, to be the scorn of the world. As Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, and he's telling them about the unknown God, and he's telling them of the glories of Christ, and they get to the end, and what does it say? They mocked him. It's what Jesus said would happen. You look at the life of Jeremiah, what did they do? They mocked him. They put him in stocks. They put him in prison. They hated him. And it's to be expected. And I think a better response, instead of crying about the world's depiction and their continued hatred, is to come and say, you know what, you may have no reverence for, but in conviction we stand upon the work that you laugh at. And know that one day you will stand accountable before the one you mock. Right? It's a message of conviction and a message of passion and a message of, you know what? You can laugh at me, but you know what? I believe in, trust in, and will not be moved off of what God did. And unfortunately, the world will continue to laugh and they will distort it in more unthinkable ways. May we not be surprised, but with conviction, continue to passionately proclaim the one that they would kill, the one that they trample underfoot. It's not going to end. But those who are in Christ have the obligation, the responsibility to not shrink back, to continue to move forward and to persevere, because God has left us here for that purpose. We see through the book of Jeremiah up to this point in time that God is at work. He is orchestrating the Babylonians to come and to be His instrument of judgment. See, you can reject, you can deny, you can make fun all you want. You can create your best life now. You can live as you desire, but know this, that judgment is coming. And it wasn't fun for Jeremiah to deliver that message. And certainly as we are left here in this world, we are called to testify just the same. But know and understand that God is at work, and He often does things that would cause us to scratch our head and say, you know what, I wouldn't do it that way. But we understand that God is in control and He's working. And he does it in such a way that testifies only to the power that He possesses to work it out. We saw that in the hopes of David and the covenant promise and the righteous branch. Right, and you get to the end there in Jeremiah, and he looks at the son of David on the throne to Zedekiah and says, there will be no child of yours on the throne. But yeah, God is working, and He's moving, and He's orchestrating things perfectly, because David had more than the son of Solomon. He had Nathan, and from Nathan's line, He will bring forth, ultimately, God proving Himself faithful to His promise. And that's what this morning's service sermon is about, that God has made promises and they must cause us to persevere even in the midst of a world that hates us and laughs at us and scorns us at every possible way. Don't lose sight of the fact that what they do to us, they did in abundance and beyond measure to our Lord and Savior, the one to whom we walk after, the one whom we serve. Jeremiah chapter 24. God's judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. In fact, it's already come. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar came and he deported the first round of people back to Babylon. And he took the best and the brightest. Right? He took those that would deepen culture. He took those that held promise and hope for a better tomorrow. He took the artisans. He took those that were skilled in learning and those who had the opportunity to contribute. Who wouldn't? Right? To make us better. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he skims off the top. Well, he comes back in 597 and he takes another round. He takes the king with him. And that's where we find ourselves here. Right? But you put yourself in Jerusalem and what's happening? Right? 605, some of your neighbors are gone. The hope for tomorrow is gone. Now in 597, now the king's gone. And there's others that are gone. They're carried off into captivity. Things are starting to disintegrate faster and faster. And being the good students you are and the good listeners, you're thinking back to Jeremiah chapter 21, aren't you? Yeah. Where God said, if you go into captivity, you're blessed. And you remember that sermon on surrender? You live in unrighteousness and judgment is coming. But if you surrender and you go outside the city, you hear my word and you walk in it, you will be saved. You will have your life as a prize of war. As an ongoing testimony. With verse 9 of Jeremiah 21, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Why? Verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. That's going to be the end of the story, and when it burns, you don't want to be in it. And in fact, now is your chance, and this is the opportunity for you to hear at this point, and we call that grace, right? You have purchased for yourself, and what is just and what is right is judgment, and it's coming. But if you hear my word and you walk in it, if you understand my path of provision, you will be saved. So after Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 24, verse 1, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs. so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so that they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and will not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall return to me with a whole heart." We'll pause there for a moment, because in those verses are great promises. And often I'm accused of not giving the promises. The good life, right? The blessing of God. And those are coming. And for the greatest majority of it, they are not experienced here in this world. You have to understand that. That the blessings of God that He has secured for us in Christ, we have just the crumbs of it here. And yes, they are satisfying and more than we can imagine. I don't mean to diminish it in any way, but you understand the fullness of the inheritance in Christ is in the kingdom of heaven. Can you wait? Can your eyes look beyond this world and long for that place? Oh, it's so important if we are going to live faithfully. As I was by the bed of Mary Ann Bissett this week, and we were talking about the Lord, and I was reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just talking about the resurrection of the body and the future and the hope that is ours. In verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "I tell you this, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Right? There's something that has to change. This flesh cannot experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. And we understand that. That gives us our line of sight. This gives us the goal at the end of the race. And it's not here. It's not wealth and prosperity and comfort and retirement. It's in the presence of God. And we have to work on our heart. And we pray for the Spirit to give us vision so that we can understand how to live in the here and now. What is required? What's going on? Because if you're in Jerusalem, you're scratching your head saying, "God, where are you? This foreign invader is trampling over us, and even your very temple is under assault." So the workers are skimmed off, and the hope of tomorrow is taken to Babylon. Jeremiah is given the vision, not removed somewhere, a vision of figs before the temple of the Lord. The end of verse 1. "Two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord." And the temple of the Lord was the earthly manifestation of the presence of God. And so here before the presence of God, in the vision that Jeremiah has received, there are two entities. There are good figs and there are bad figs. There are very good figs and there are very bad things. And he asks Jeremiah, "What do you see?" He's giving a very plain illustration here. There's the very good and there's the very bad. In fact, they're so bad they cannot be eaten. Stark contrasts. It's kind of like what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. I wish you were hot or you were cold. I wish you were very good or I wish you were very bad. There's no middle line. There's no place to settle in where you have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God and think you can straddle that fence. Certainly we understand that there are two classes of people in this world. And it's not broken out by nationality or race. It's broken out. It is separated by those who are in Christ and those who are not. But here you have the presence of the Lord. You have the mutual existence of the very good and the very bad. And they both serve a purpose. They both have distinct quality about them. They are both going to be used by the Lord to get His message across and to declare what needs to be heard. And we begin to see this unpacked in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. One thing it does not say, that the exiles who left are good. Remember, Jeremiah is preaching to these people and telling them to, if you will, repent and to hear the word of the Lord and to follow in action according to as He has spoken. But these words, so I will regard. And that shows us the heart of God. It shows us the will of God. It shows us His perspective upon these people by the act of His will, by the intention of His heart, if we can call it that. He is going to see these exiles as those who are in a position of privilege and those to be blessed. Not because of what they have done, but because of Him. He regards these as good. And ultimately, it comes down to the sovereign will. It comes down to the power of God to retain a remnant, to fulfill what He had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, what He had promised to fulfill to David. You see, it is bound up in the will of God as He has disclosed these, as He has made installments on His plan of salvation. It traces itself back to the sovereign will of God. And that's the message of the gospel as well. Right? It is by God's will and by the work of His love and grace and mercy that salvation has come through the work of His Son. How this is clear in so many of the confessions of faith. To start off with the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, verse 1 on God's eternal decree. Says this: God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And yet, so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything, because He foresaw it as future, right? It is His will that determines what comes to pass. Don't want to give the Presbyterians all the time. So here we're going to read from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, Article 3, God's decree. From all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside of Himself. He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably. We'll stop there. It goes on in much the same way. But what does this say? That God's will works out His plan in His way, and God has willed that these exiles who would go forth would be the recipient of His covenant promises. Because of His will. And so we can trust Him. Because He does not change and He does not go back on His word. That those who are in Him are safe. They are secure. Why? Because He is watching over them. He is preserving them. His name is at stake. His power is on display. And He will not fail. And He says, I am going to regard you all as good. So Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? And you go on and you read all these things that have great power and great authority and a great position to be able to separate, but they can't because God said they won't. Do you understand the immense power of God and His oversight of His people and the promises that belong to those individuals? Why? Because it's His will. And again, so often His will is put forth in unimaginable ways. You would think if you're led away in captivity to a foreign pagan land that you would be outside of the favor of God. But you're right in the midst of it. As we look out and our world is increasingly dark and hostile towards the things of God, it may seem as if that God has lost, that His word is no longer in effect, but that is not true. We must not give way to that. We are called to be faithful and to reflect what God has given to us, whether in times of great revival, in seeming increasing righteousness, or in times of depravity and declining understanding or even recognition of God. He said, I will regard as good. They have my attention and they have my promise of preservation. And from this, got seven things here. Seven promises that God puts forth for those whom He has, according to His will, regarded as good. Verse 6, He says, I will set my eyes upon them for good. And this is the long range, looking down the corridor of time. It will be good for them. I've given you my word. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your place of employment. You're going to lose your family inheritance. And you're going to go over here to this foreign land and you're going to live amongst these pagan people. But trust me, I've got your good, safe, and secure. That's almost unimaginable. It's for my good to leave everything I have to be pulled from the clutches of my parents' arms, if you will, and brought away in captivity. And God says, you can trust me, it's good. And this isn't a one-time promise, right? It is, I will set my eyes upon them for good. Think of the promise, God watching over you. The sovereign God watching over you. The all-powerful God watching over you. What can come upon you? What can hijack the plans He has for you? And the answer is nothing. Why? Because His eyes are set upon me, and He has promised that it will lead to that which is good for me. We're going to get to that verse in a few weeks in Jeremiah 29, if the Lord tarries. In verse 10, He says, I will visit you. And where's He going to visit them? In Babylon. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Those words spoken after 70 years in captivity. Think of those who died waiting for the 70 years to end, because there was plenty of them. Was God not faithful? And again, God has all eternity to make good on His promise. It is an ongoing promise that for those who in the will of God are regarded as good, His eye will be upon them and their future is assured. Now we need to come in a new covenant sense, because we live in the new covenant age. What is it to be regarded as good? And it's not that you check all the boxes and you give to your neighbor and you do all the right things. There is only one who is good, and His name is Christ, Jesus the Lord. There is only one who is righteous, and it is Christ Jesus, the Lord. There is only one way, one truth, one life. There is only one who is the possible Savior of the world, who brings righteousness to His people, who has paid the debt, and who has qualified you for the great inheritance and blessing and the goodness of God. And it is not from your hands, it is from His. Hands that worked complete righteousness. Hands that were stretched out on the cross and dripped righteous blood. And it is those who He regards no longer in their sin, but now in the righteousness of Christ. We sang about that numerous times this morning. It's finished. It's done. Right? There's no more debt. And this was God's moving and His working and His plan for the future. Right? As Paul, going back to Athens in Acts chapter 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Right, God is looking forward to the work of Christ, and so He can look upon these people going into Babylon from the land of Judah, and He says, I regard them as good because I know the good is coming and that debt will be paid by my Son. And I will work and I will move them forward so that these plans will come to fruition. I will set my eyes on them for good. God goes with you. And He's promised the result. And certainly, we keep in mind the covenant promises, the Messiah, and the salvation. Does that good satisfy you? Or are you looking for something more? Do you understand what Christ brings and what He has purchased and what He has provided. And can you say, if that's all I get, if that's all I get, that's beyond good. It's unimaginable. But it is satisfying. Beyond measure. I hope you are growing in your understanding of what Christ has provided. Secondly, and I will bring them back to this land. Right? The promise of a beneficial outcome, a restoration. That there's that which has been lost that will now be restored. There's a relationship that has been severed that will be restored. We're going to get there in a minute. There is that which is lost in this world that will be restored. God has promised, even Jesus, right? Those of you who have given up in this world, you'll receive back in the coming age. You understand that God is making these great promises, and they're not in some, just in some spiritual sense out there in some ethereal way, but these are real, hard, fast, tangible promises that there is an appointment that I will bring back my people and they will settle to where I have called them to be. There is a great restoration coming of that which has been lost. And I will build them up, not tear them down. As in, there is this ongoing construction project that takes an ongoing foreman to oversee, that takes ongoing resources to construct. Right? This is present and future. I will build them up and not tear them down. There is going to be this ongoing progression where I construct in them, I pour into them, and there is growth. Speaking of the promise of ongoing, and the word I've used is providence. God has promised His grace in practical ways. And what does that give us? It gives us hope. It gives us hope. The world tries to tear us down and God says, I will build you up. Who's going to win? So stay faithful and live in that hope. Long for that hope. Pray for that expectation. God, you promised to have your eyes on me. You've promised that things would work out for good. You promised, Lord, that you would build me up. I depend upon you. I trust in you. The promise of permanence. I will plant them and not pluck them up. They will be rooted. They will be safe. They will be secure. See Psalm 1, like that tree planted by the water. That's fruitful, and it's fruitful, and it's fruitful, and it's safe, and it's nourished, and it's fed, and it's secure, and it will endure. Right? The promise of permanence. Right? I will plant them and not pluck them up. The wicked does not have such a promise. They will be rooted out and destroyed. And we'll get to that next week because the clock is against me. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Have a promise of intentional investment and design. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is the problem. God says, I'm going to give them a heart. I'm going to give them a new heart. Right? We're getting there, Jeremiah in 31, the new covenant. We're getting there. And the promise of the new covenant is a new heart. And he's tipping his hand here. He's giving some foreshadow to the resolution to the problem. He says, I'm going to give them a heart. I'm going to give you what you don't have, but what you desperately need. He's going to make this intentional investment designed just for you, to give you the capacity, to give you the means by which you can commune with your Creator, the capacity to which you can be in relationship with the Lord Almighty, with the God that has called you forth to walk and live in purpose and in intention and faithfulness. I will give them a heart to know. And this is the promise of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that he will see his people through to knowledge, the knowledge that he is the Lord. And beyond, it's not just the knowledge of him, but it's to know him personally. And the promise of relationship, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Why? Why all of this? Because he has regarded in his will and in his mercy that he is going to work in them and through them, and because of that, he gave them great promises. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. This promise is certainly predicated upon the transplant or the transformation of the heart that God provides. And all of this traces back to verse 5. God's will and his work. Can you trust his word? Can you trust his promises? Can you see beyond this world and find that your hope and your ultimate satisfaction is not here, but it is found in God and God alone, and how he has gone to great lengths to establish in you the capacity by the gift of a new heart, by the gift of his Spirit inside of you, for what purpose? That you may know him. That you may partake of his promises, that you may walk in his word, that you will be his, and he will be yours. Verse 7 ends, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's an unbelievable statement of completion. It's not if. It's not maybe. But by the will of God and by the work of God, his people are safe. His people will return. His people are the recipients of his promises for good, for restoration, for his providence, for his permanence. As an instrument, the promise of his investment in their life and their ongoing, the ongoing wisdom required, and ultimately the promise of relationship, that you, as the psalmist says, as David says, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise be to God, for he has given his word. He has made great promises. He has provided the means of salvation in Christ. And those who are in him are promised, are assured that his work will lead to its ultimate destination, the fulfillment of God's promise and your relationship with Him. Do you know Him? Are you living as He has called you? Are you longing for what He has promised? And I pray that these continue to encourage you forward to look beyond and to see where God has called us to be. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You that even though we plan in our hearts, the Lord has a will and a way, and He establishes our steps. We thank You, Lord, that when the lot is cast, the decision is from You because You are vitally involved in the workings of this world. Father, we are grateful for the words You have spoken, for the promises You have made. And we understand that You alone are God and that there is none like You. You know the beginning from the end. And through it all, we are assured that Your counsel shall stand. You will accomplish Your purpose. Father, we are grateful that You have the authority to speak and the power to bring it about. For what You have purposed, You will do. Lord, I pray that each one in here would contemplate what has been spoken in here this morning, what Your Word has disclosed, what Your Spirit has brought to heart and to mind. And do Your work, Father. I pray that there would be none to leave here without knowing You personally, without understanding the gravity of the situation and what's at stake. It's not a place in this world. It's eternity. And Father, that in the lives of Your people who You have redeemed and You have established and those who we know of as the church, Lord, help us to be passionate. Lord, help us to be men and women of conviction. Help us to be willing to be those who stand out and be willing to be mocked and maligned and hated by this world. Why? Because we trust You and Your Word. Because we believe You and we understand what You're doing because You have showed us. Lord, I pray if there's one in here that doesn't know You, may You open their eyes, open their ears that they may hear Your Spirit, that they may understand Your Word. Lord, give them a heart to know You as Lord. God, do Your work. Transform, renew, restore, enliven. Oh, Father, how dependent we are upon You. We are grateful, Lord, that in all these things we've considered this morning, You are able to bring each and every one of them about for the furtherance of Your kingdom, for the blessing of Your people, and for the glory of Christ, the Savior of the world. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.